You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Continuing through our study in Jude, and as much as I wanted to not do Jude because I wanted everyone to be here, I just felt this was what the Lord had, because this fits perfectly with where we are in regard to this particular topic. So turn to the book of Jude. Let's jump in. Now, we've learned already what Jude is all about. He was writing, as he says in verse 3, concerning our common salvation, and he found it necessary to exhort us to contend earnestly for the faith. There's a reason for that. If faith is the thing that saves you, faith in Christ and Christ alone, to get squishy on that at all is a dangerous proposition. And of course, he also adds, verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed, marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's the essentially message of this little chapter. But it's a lot to think about and to ponder just in how many ways we could miss the simple message of the gospel, get away from the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus Christ. How many ways could that happen? So he says in verse 5, I want to remind you, though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. That was his first example of three, of those that were very privileged to know, but then walked away. Very privileged in some capacity. The first example is Israel, having been saved out of Egypt after all the miracles. Many of them were destroyed in the wilderness for unbelief. Then he goes to the second one, which we're going to be looking at today, and the next one we'll be looking at next time. Verse 6, he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, why this is so important? Well, faith needs to be contended for. You know, that is our faith. What sort of faith do we have? You know, look, we get tested in our faith, and sometimes, you know, we wonder what's going on. If God is all powerful, why does he not remove pain and problems and, you know, these viruses and these pandemics? Why aren't we embraced in perfect protection even as his people? Just what does God have in mind for his kids to allow them to go through these hardships? And what is expected of us? What can we do? You know, the reality is when you have faith in him, you realize the ultimate plan is much more grand than overcoming the temporal issues. The ultimate plan is to make us like Christ. And the road to that, you know, even as Jesus, the Bible says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. It's kind of an irony that God would need to learn anything, right? But the eerie thought is that he became a man and experienced life like us and learned obedience, which is the ultimate goal for any person made in God's image, to obey, to trust and obey. And so trials come to test whether we will trust him. If everything were easy, we had no temptation to be pulled away, how would we know how strong our faith really was? So we're called to rejoice even when we go through grievous trials, Peter says. And Jude, of course, is focused on contending for this faith, and he's using these examples of Israel and now angels. And what we're going to learn from angels is how they had the ultimate privilege and refused, and the ultimate sacrifice or the ultimate sad ending of the great judgment because of their rebellion. And there's a few comparisons and illustrations. But here's the thing for us. We're called to rejoice. Look, if God is all-powerful, can fix everything, then some people believe he must not really love. And then others say, well, if God is all-loving and evil happens, then maybe he's not all-powerful. And it's caused a lot of people to come up with a what I would call a substandard faith. That is, they generically believe that God made something, but, you know, they don't really know how much they can really trust the God who's let the world get so crazy. And that's the general thought in our culture. And we need to be able to answer that and answer it for ourselves first and have a conviction and a convincing in our own heart. And we have a message of hope to give to people that are really moving more and more away from God and ultimately will be in greater despair than they ever imagined. So we're told to rejoice in trials because our genuineness or our faith is tested. And the key is that they're temporary. Trials are temporary. They are given to us because we need patience. It proves our character. Tribulation, you know, produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. It humbles us. That's what God did with children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years, he humbled them to test for them to know what was in their heart. That they would know what's in their heart. Listen, when I go through a trial, I learn really quickly what's in my heart. Am I panicking? Am I afraid? Am I angry? Am I frustrated? I learn real quickly, okay, Lord, just help me to push the reset button, kind of pull all this in. You're on the throne. Give me wisdom each step so that not only I can comfort myself with truth, only when I do that, then I can comfort others. If you're not comforted in confidence in the Lord in the midst of trials and challenges and difficulties, you're not going to be of much use to a world out there that has very little light to go on. And it also helps us empathize with others. It helps us to know ourselves again. And God ultimately wants to reveal himself. But ultimately, the real purpose is the testing of our faith, which is why we go through trials. You know, I always thought of this. The greater the task that comes to us, it's almost the greater the honor in one sense. Because common pebbles would be left alone. But precious diamonds would be cut and polished. And the afflictions and difficulties we go through are the ways God uses to put us through the furnace. No goldsmith would waste precious ore that had gold in it. He'd put it in the furnace. He's not going to waste that time with just common dirt. But if it's ore, if it's got that gold in it, he's going to put it through the furnace. He values the gold. But he's not going to put it in too long. You know, when God eyes the clock in our own lives when we go through trials, he's got his eye on the thermostat as well, if it doesn't get too hot. The Bible gives us a great encouragement. He won't allow us to encounter more than we're able to handle. And when I say more than we are able to handle, I have to add what he enables us to handle is often far beyond what we could handle on our own. So all of this comes back to Jude's now, the lesson of these angels. These guys didn't keep their proper domain. They left their own abode, and now they're in reserved in chains of darkness to the great judgment. What happened? Who are these angels? What does the Bible say about this? You know, in all of this contending for the faith, these are great examples. And by the way, in this general warning to contend for the faith, these are all privileged, you know, peoples. And I think American citizens, in a way, are in a unique position. We've been very privileged with God's blessing in establishing us, protecting us, reviving us. Look at our history. Yet we're becoming increasingly apostate and even anti-Christian, not seeking him at all in disaster anymore. I mean, this is what, among maybe a precious few, but you don't hear of the calls for national prayer except in a very unique situation. Here we are, our president called for that. That gives me a little bit of encouragement. Maybe people will actually seek God. Most likely he'll get mocked for the, you know, ridiculousness of appealing to heaven for something that we have to handle here on earth. I got a call from a pastor who asked me why I bought in all the hype on the coronavirus, why I'm canceling services, responding to fear. I said, it has nothing to do with fear. I'm not worried at all. I have no panic at all. There's not the sense at all in my mind for that. The Lord gave me a perfect peace about taking this step because, you know, the math is very simple. You know, if you do nothing, the virus peaks very fast and goes very fast. But there's a line of which the hospitals can only handle so much. So by taking steps, we are part of the solution to get this thing slower. The same amount of people will probably get the virus. Because that's the way things are. So it's like nothing we can do about that, but we can slow it down, which provides hospitals to be able to handle that many more people and save many more lives. So in a sense, I felt as a large church in the community to be responsible in this regard. Some say we're not far behind Italy, that many already have it, don't know it, their health is compromised, and it's going to peak here too. So I just felt, look, whether that's true or not, for this Sunday, I felt it was responsible for us as a large church to set the tone for this. You know, the interesting thing is, you know, when you think about what God is doing in this, I have to give you as one encouraging thing. I promised in my little, you know, Facebook Live, you know, encouragement last night that I'd share this story with you, this account. I got word from some people that are involved in distributing Bibles in places where Bibles are illegal that the disease especially hit this particular spot, and they reached out to a pastor in that area because they had just had a whole bunch of Bibles delivered to that area, and now, you know, now all the people are in the middle of the firestorm of this disease. Well, let me tell you what happened. The pastor replied, "Oh, everything's going great. We're blessed." I said, "How?" They said, "Well, you know, months before this, we've been heavily persecuted by the government. They've been really harassing us. And we realized the handwriting on the wall, we might not be able to meet. They might shut us down. So we put some things in place to be able to communicate with every member in the church electronically, through the internet, however they did it. And so we had this all in place. And then this virus hit our town. And at first, you know, people were panicking, looking for masks. They couldn't find masks. And somebody in our congregation got a hold of a hazmat suit and went out with boxes of these masks and began distributing them. People were very happy, but he was hiding gospel tracts and Bibles in the masks. And he handed out all of the thousands of Bibles and tracts that they got in, and it distributed so much more quickly than they ever imagined. Then eventually the police even wanted some, and then they found out what he was doing, and they arrested him. And of course he was thinking, hey, that's a small price to pay. You know, the gospel got out. Well, the irony is this. Now, the next week, they were confined to everyone in their homes. They couldn't leave. And they've got the Bible now. They've got the message of the gospel. And they're hearing a way to tune into a church service. So the pastor said, we were doing two services a week. Now we're doing two services a day. The gospel is going out like crazy. So you know what? It's just how God works. So for me, and I think for you, we have to be thinking of the opportunity here rather than panicking and afraid for our lives. Listen, I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to be very diligent about that. I'm not going to be, you know, like tempting God, you know, and well, I'm not going to worry about it. The Lord will protect me. Yes, after you do everything you can, he will protect you. But if you're reckless, like that knucklehead in the NBA, you know, he learned a very important lesson. But I think that it's a wise thing for us to look for the opportunity. So here's what happens. Here's these angels that there's four things here. They didn't keep their proper domain. They left their own abode. They're reserved in everlasting chains for the judgment of the great day. Now, what can we learn from this personally? To take the great privilege of having the gospel in our hands and to not be prioritizing the message that could deliver people. It would be like if you had the cure for a loathed disease and you just were kind of taking your time to get it out. You know, you have a cup of coffee first and maybe I forgot today. Well, tomorrow I'll send it out. Having a cavalier attitude about something that could save lives, that it's kind of a similar thing where the angels had this incredible privilege to be ministering spirits. But there was something that happened to these angels. We have some questions about this. What was their first estate? Why did they leave it? How did they come to that decision? Is there some lessons of how we could? And how many fell and who was it? The problem is the scriptures don't give us all the answers to this clearly. And even Jude is actually quoting a pseudographical book, the Book of Enoch, which isn't inspired. But he's quoting it because so many Jewish people had bought into this idea of angels, and they were so obsessed with angelic beings, and even to the point of some worshiping angels. Jude uses this as a lesson. What are you trusting in? And these angels that were so, you know, honored by you, there's a number of them are reserved in everlasting darkness. So God made everything good. In fact, Jesus made the angelic hosts. He made all the principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him, Colossians 1:16 says. But then there's this group of angels that fell. Now we know in Revelation, you know, Lucifer led of the third of the stars of heaven. And the belief is that his rebellion against God, recorded in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, always easy to remember, 14, double that, 28, Isaiah and Ezekiel. It records him wanting to be like God. And he, at what point evil was found in him and rebellion was found in him. Now some argue, well, how could a perfect God who created everything perfectly have one of his creation go against him? Well, only God is unchangeable. We are changeable. We can make our mind this way and the next day we can do this. Angels had that same ability to choose. So fallen angels, you know, they fell. There was the great rebellion. And of course, Eve was deceived by the serpent and to rebel against God, which created this whole problem that led up to, you know, the time of Noah in which judgment had to come. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at the fact is that we live in a world in which it's not just physical. There is spiritual warfare. There are principalities and powers that are still at work. So who are these that left their first estate? They left their own abode. Milton's Paradise Lost is an interesting take on the angels who fell under Lucifer's influence, lifted up in pride. And he coerced the angels to fall. And that's a sin that easily snares us as well because it ensnared Eve. She could be like God. And we could be independent of God. That's the idea. That's our temptation. How people twist the faith is that sometimes they accommodate, you know, this kind of cavalier attitude toward God and his word and trusting their own desires or their own opinions. There's so many different opinions on faith, and even the culture around us just talks about, well, whatever faith you have. You know, if you're a person of faith, doesn't matter what faith, just whatever your person of faith, you believe something. Well, I know people believe in nothing, and that's believing in something because they're believing in nothing. They're putting their faith, it doesn't matter. But not everybody's going to be right. So these demonic, or these angels upon the influence of Satan, did something that was pretty egregious. Now, let's connect this with Genesis 6 for a moment. He says, it came to pass in Genesis 6, verse 1, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, he limited the period of time in which he would allow people to continue on the earth. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And afterward, the sons of God came to the daughters of men. They bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, it's not surprising that Greek mythology, you know, with a little bit of this information that was passed down throughout human generation, getting away farther away from God, they made up their own stories of Zeus and, you know, the Titans, the men, the great ones that were, there was a war and the Titans were cast into Tartarus, and this mythology came out of the reality of what actually took place. You know, a lot of people in universities today say, well, the Bible has its myths and we have all these similar myths of the flood and, you know, these demonic beings and titans and all of this stuff. So the Bible's just like all those myths. No, there was a reality that took place that eventually people made myths about as they got away from the Word of God. By the way, it would make sense. Why would these these angelic beings, these sons of God, which you can make a strong case that's only used for angels in this context. Yes, we're called the sons of God, but that comes into the New Testament. The reality is these, we're referring to angels. Job talks about them in other places. But why come in down and have some sort of a hybrid human? Well, if you think about it, this fits exactly. Satan knows the prophecy, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will be the one that will be the one that will be God himself and come and prevail over Satan's world. And he's determined to stop that. He tries to stop it a number of ways. He tries to destroy Israel in, you know, Egypt. He tries to destroy, all the babies that he killed. He's going to try to kill that Messiah. He tries to destroy throughout the kings of Israel to the point where they're almost all gone. So he has tried to kill, well, here he's trying to corrupt the very genetic makeup of man so that they're unredeemable. And the resulting judgment destroyed all of mankind. But there was one group that was not infected, if you will. They were perfect. Noah was perfect in his generations. And the idea doesn't mean he was a perfect man, but he was not corrupted by this. Imagine the entire human race being corrupted so that they're really not, well, you know, fully human, if you will. And some believe that when the flood came, that the spirits of these hybrid people became the demons that we contend with today. Very interesting possibility. But the key is here. Notice back to Jude. Jude tells us this. He says that, and somehow I lost Jude. Oh, there we go. One page. He says this. He says, the angels who do not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. Keep in mind that this is kind of what happened here. They left what they should have been doing as angels ministering to people. Perhaps it was out of the jealousy that Satan had over God's plan to exalt man above the angels. We will judge angels one day. And isn't that the thing that affected him the most? The pride. I'll be my own God. This is the trouble that we have in the world today. People playing God. I can decide what marriage is. I can decide what my identity is. I can decide what pronoun I want to use for myself. I can create my own reality. This is where we are in our rebellion against God. So we shouldn't be surprised that this is a warning that Jude has for those people to contend for the faith, because even the angels that fell are going to be greatly judged. So the word to guard used twice in Jude 6. They didn't guard or keep their proper domain. And then they're going to be guarded, reserved. That the word keep and the word reserved is actually the same word. It's just translated differently here, but the same implication is. They didn't guard themselves here, so now they're going to be guarded under judgment. You know, that is really the dilemma we face as humans. If we don't guard the faith, that message that's clean and pure and right, that can deliver our soul from hell, if we don't guard that message, one day we will be under guard in eternal darkness and judgment. And that's the point that Jude is making. You're tinkering with faith. It didn't end well for the angels. It won't end well for you. And that's essentially what he's trying to express. Now, what happened with this departure? What do we learn for us then? You know, what happened? The departure point for the angels, we're told in Isaiah 14. It's kind of like, well, I'm going to read it because it says it very clearly. And quoting it the best way, just getting right there, he says, how are you fallen from heaven, verse 12, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, that is the other angels. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That is where the tabernacle, the temple was. And the idea is that where that place of Mount Moriah, where God, the centerpiece of the world, where God would perform that sacrifice, he's going to control. And of course, Right now, that 20-acre property is the most fought-over property in the world. More problems come as a result of that, those 20 acres on the Temple Mount area. And that's where Satan was focused. And he says, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Look how many times he says, I. That ultimately is our problem. It's pride. But he says, yet, verse 15, you will be brought down to Sheol, or the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. This is what Jude is concerned about with these philosophers tweaking faith that will endanger people trusting in an incomplete or wrong faith. And again, the culture says it doesn't matter what faith you have. No, it does matter a great deal. In fact, we are similarly affected. We can have hubris. We can have pride. We can grasp for more. I want to get out of my lane. He's doing that over there. I want to do that. Listen, it's so tempting for any leader to get out of their lane. They see somebody else do something really cool and they're tempted to do that. And you know, pretty soon you can get out of your lane, which for me, I've learned sometimes the hard way just to, Lord, I'm going to be what you've called me to be. I don't need to try to get on some global empire somewhere and have my name out there among the stars. All I need is to be faithful with what he's given me. And that's true for you. What is your calling? What is your part? What is your gift? How can you be the best you? Pride and hubris and ambition for yourself is a dangerous thing, as we see in the angels. Envy that takes a hold of our heart. 1 Timothy 3:6 says that anyone that's going to be used of God should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. That's what happens. And that wisdom that comes from below is demonic, earthly, sensual. You can be your own God. But the good angels, they rejoice at our happiness. They became our ministering spirits, and they were happy to serve in the lane that God had called them, knowing that one day we will judge them. They willingly serve us, watching in wonder at how slow we are to get these things, how corruptible we are. They must stand in wonder at us, and yet they trust their God who created them to continue to serve us, unlike the evil angels that now are in chains. Now, let's talk about reserved in chains under darkness. You know, if you stay in the lane God's called you to be what you are meant to be, you'll learn a lesson, you know, from the angels making the mistake of getting out of their lane. Because ultimately what happened to them could happen to you if you rebel against God. Notice what he says. 2 Peter 2:4, in a sense, says a similar thing. If God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, how can you escape, he goes on to say, if you go in that same direction? And that's the challenge. But the question comes up, how are they in chains? Reserved in judgment. They seem to be pretty active, right? Tempting us, luring us to greed, to lust, to hate. You know, some have said, well, they're spiritual chains. That is, their guilt is unchangeable. You know, Hebrews tells us that God did not give aid to angels who fell, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He gives aid to people he made in his image. He does not give aid. If the angels who made that decision to rebel have no chance to repent. And of course, that seems unfair. And so I've even heard people say, it seems so unfair. Why can't the angels come back to God? You know, all I could think of is, to the degree where you receive light is going to be the degree that your punishment comes. Angels had the perfect vantage point to see who God was and still rebelled. And so therefore, they have no chance to repent. You know, I think of the Bible. Jesus says, if your eye be dark, how great is that darkness? You know what? When envy gets a hold of your heart. In fact, if you ever go to the Middle East, you'll see these little hands with the little star in it, you know, that people put up all the time. You know what that is? That's a charm to ward off the evil eye. What's the evil eye? The evil eye is your neighbor wanting what you have, which is why in some cultures, they'll never fix the outside of their homes up. You'll walk down these streets and thinking you're in a dump. And you go in these homes and they're absolutely like palaces, mansions, beautiful. But they're filthy on the outside because they don't care. The garbage is out everywhere. They don't want anybody to look at their stuff with envy because that will bring a curse on them. And so they put the little evil eye thing up there to try to ward off the curse. But the real reality is envy does mess us up. To not be content with what God has called us to be. And when I get outside of my lane and I get a little hubris and pride and I'm going to do my thing, and I kind of alter the word of God to fit my life. I know the Bible says this, but that's where we run into huge problems. Now, the sad thing is the fallen angels have no hope of deliverance. If these demonic spirits are the spirits of the Nephilim, or if they're fallen angels, either way, fallen angels in spiritual chains or the spirits of the Nephilim, the issue is judgment's coming and they have no hope. In fact, when Jesus comes, the demons say, "Why have you come to torture us? We know who you are, the Son of God." There's a fearful expectation of judgment. And that same fearful expectation we call hell is, in a sense, the lesson for us. If there's one thing I want to just get right, it's the simple message of the gospel. It's the only thing that can save me. And trusting the Lord Jesus, I'm secure in him. But when you get away from that, it doesn't matter how high up you get in your understanding. In fact, the greater the light you have when you rebel against it, the darker the prison. For angels, it's the abyss, the bottomless pit. Tartarus was the place where those, ones that crossed over into mating with humans, and all of the giants and Nephilim came from that, which to some people, consider these great ones could explain a lot of some of the things that people today are saying. It was the aliens that came and made this because they didn't have the technology to build the pyramids or these things or these things or these things. And technology was so advanced. Well, keep in mind, before the flood, people lived hundreds and hundreds of years, would have been skilled in almost every science aspect that you can imagine, could have pretty much, and even God says, we don't limit their age. There's nothing that can stop them. They'll become like us, So God made us with that, but he also saw the tendency of all of us, like the angels, to be lifted up in pride. And that's what happened. They started going after the wrong things, and eventually judgment had to come. And, ultimately, hell is not the thing you want to be. The judgment of the great day, no chance for repentance of angels. But we have an opportunity. We can learn from other people's mistakes, which is why we're reading this. We can learn from the mistake the angels made. They're kept under judgment until that great day. No chance to change. They're awaiting, anticipating, expecting judgment. And nothing can change that. It's funny, when we don't stay in our lane and we get away from it, we run into many snares and temptations. Paul said to Timothy something really interesting toward the rich. He says, those that desire to be rich encounter many unnecessary temptations. I don't want to be something the Lord doesn't want me to be. And that's the biggest challenge in growing as a Christian, is each day, Lord, what do you have for me today? How can I be an encouragement to your people? How can I be used of you? That's my greatest joy. I want to hear in the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to make my own mind up. I don't have my ambition to do my own thing. I'm going to be gone in a decade or two if the Lord should tarry. And none of that stuff is going to matter. Only what's done in your name. And I need to tell myself that over and over again. You need to tell yourself that. Lord, what do you want me to do? What have you called me to do? Because this generation, there's a lot of hubris. There's a lot of, we can create our own reality. Technology is so advanced There's so many things that people can do now. The creative genius of man is going to rise to a point, as the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. People are going to be so preoccupied with their life here because they have created this world that they could live without God, that that's going to be the danger. That's going to be the challenge. How can we humble ourselves and come back? You know, and this is really our prayer. Lord, forgive us for our pride, living without you, making decisions on my own, making a decision without praying about it. Or when I pray about it and you're kind of cautioning me, I keep convincing you, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. You ever do that before? You kind of know something's not right, but you keep convincing yourself it's okay. It's okay, it's okay. Been there, done that, suffered. That's all I'm going to say. So here the angel's going after different flesh. Interesting, connects with the next verse, people going after different flesh. And this is our culture today, and I'm going to leave that for our discussion next time. Lord, I thank you for your amazing grace of how even in this horrific example of angels running afoul of your truth, suffering greatly for it. We know one day all of these evil tormentors will be judged and will be in your judgment. And we also know that you have a way to deliver those who trust in you. So Lord, forgive us for our pride, living without you. I pray for anybody listening to these words, maybe fearful of this virus, fearful of the future. Lord, we have endured so many epidemics from the swine flu and H1N1 and, you know, other outbreaks in history, the Great Plague. We've endured so much of the atomic age and the uncertainty of all of that, Lord. But we know the time is coming when you will return and set everything right. In the meantime, Lord, give us your voice, give us your heart to do what we can for our fellow people around us. We can love them, share the gospel with them, be bold and courageous in the truth. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would do your work in us and through us. We look to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Lloyd Pulley. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Lloyd's ministry by visiting www.ccob.org.